You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. Let me get a look at you this morning. It's a pretty good group, considering the pollen is so thick. My truck was yellow yesterday. It's the second Sunday in the Lenten season this morning. So we can no longer say that we aren't prepared for Lent because, well, it's upon us, whether we're ready or not. And so this morning, I want to come to you from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. It's one of those passages of Scripture that you simply have to read and understand from the larger context of the chapter. You see, in this part of Luke's Gospel, Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. And on the way to Jerusalem, he's stopping in the towns and the villages to preach and to teach in the synagogues, and he's explaining to everyone who has ears to hear the way to reach God. You ever wonder what it must have been like for those ancient Jews who thought they knew the path to God through the law of Moses? And along comes Jesus with a new message, a new hope. Instead of having to keep 10 commandments, which are impossible for most humans to keep, you only had to remember to love God and to love your neighbor. It's a much easier message, isn't it? But if you keep those two, you end up keeping all the rest of them. Jesus came to teach us that and to show us that. And so in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is preaching, beginning at verse 18. He says, "How can I picture God's kingdom for you? What kind of story can I use? It's like a pine nut that a man plants in his front yard. It grows into a huge pine tree with thick branches, and eagles build nests in it." See, Jesus was saying that from the small, unassuming seed of truth, a much greater increase is produced. The kingdom of God starts with a tiny seed planted within each believer. In each of us, and it grows into a big, strong tree of faith, capable of sustaining and supporting many others who will see it and flock to it, like birds, Jesus said, and make their home in it because of the safety and the satisfaction that the faith offers to people. Jesus went on, when it appeared that not everyone was grasping his parable, he said, "Let me try again. How can I picture God's kingdom for you? It's like yeast that a woman works into enough dough for 3 loaves of bread and waits while the dough rises." Now, I'm not a bread baker, but I understand the principle of yeast kneaded into the dough to make the dough rise, so that instead of a tortilla, you get a loaf of bread. The people were expecting that the kingdom of God would come from without, from some external force, and establish itself just like all the other earthly kingdoms do, through violence and conquest. But Jesus was telling them that the kingdom of God was different, that it would come from within. It would establish itself silently, growing a little at a time, little by little, just like yeast leavening the dough, changing it from the inside out, A little yeast, a little truth goes a long way and eventually leavens the whole loaf. And so Jesus went on teaching from town to village, village to town, but keeping on a steady course the whole time towards his main mission, which would take place in Jerusalem. Unofficially, Jesus going from town to town means that Jesus was a Methodist.
That was good. Good job.
See, Methodist pastors used to be itinerant and go from town to town on horseback. It's not as good when you have to explain it. He was a traveling preacher for most of his ministry. He never stayed in one place for too terribly long. But the truth is that we see in this passage from Luke, there was an emphasis on the mission with Jesus. He was on a steady course toward Jerusalem. He had a lot of stops along the way to show the glory and majesty of God. But Jerusalem, the city where he would eventually be received as Messiah, riding in on the donkey, palm branches laid out before him. Jerusalem, the city where he would then be rejected, unjustly tried and convicted, humiliated, scourged, crucified, dying on a cross for us. Jerusalem, where he would be entombed. And then 3 days later, blast the stone door away and emerge victorious, risen from the dead. Same Jerusalem, the city that would one day be transformed into the seat of power for Christ's reign as king over all the earth when he returns in his glory with all the saints. Same Jerusalem, transformed by the power of God. So while he was traveling, a bystander said, "Master, will only a few be saved?" Jesus said, "Whether few or many is really none of your concern. Put your mind on your life with God." The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your total attention. Jesus says a lot of you are going to assume that you'll sit down to God's salvation banquet just because you've been hanging around the neighborhood all your life. Well, one day you're going to be banging on the door wanting to get in, but you'll find the door locked and the master saying, "Sorry, you're not on my guest list." See, there's a difference, Jesus says, between going to church and being the church. Jesus says, "You'll protest, but we've known you all our lives, God," only to be interrupted with his abrupt, "Your kind of knowing can hardly be called knowing. You don't know the first thing about me." And that's when you'll find yourselves out in the cold, Jesus says, strangers to grace. You'll watch Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets marching into God's kingdom. You'll watch outsiders stream in from east, west, north, south, and sit down at the table of God's kingdom. And all the time you'll be outside looking in and wondering what happened. We call this the great reversal. The last in line put at the head of the line. And the so-called first ending up being last. That's a real eye-opener in Luke chapter 13, isn't it? Jesus is telling us we shouldn't spend time worrying about whether the Baptists have it right or wrong. With full immersion baptism, we shouldn't be worried about the pre-selection of the saved like our Calvinist brothers and sisters, or countless other ways that we segment ourselves as Christians on a Sunday morning. No, Jesus tells us that we should put our mind on our own life with God and not worry about everyone else. We have to pay attention to what God is telling us in His Word and apply it in our lives. Jesus is telling us that getting through the narrow gate that leads to eternal life with Him is rigorous. It's demanding. It requires discipline. It requires that we stay focused on who Jesus is and who we are when we abide in Him. It's not enough just to go through the motions. It's not enough just to sit in the pew on Sunday and act like a Christian if your heart is really not in it. See, it's not enough to profess to be a Christian on Sunday and then live your life like someone else on the rest of the week. This is the focus of the Lenten season, to analyze where you truly stand with Jesus. Now, you know, when we get to Luke 13, Bobby, it's one of my favorite passages because I get to talk about our old friend, Deacon Estes. Every 3 years, Deacon Estes comes out. And he's a great example for us. Deacon Estes, he's a deacon in a big church up in New Hampshire. Deacon Estes was a likable man. And he'd spent much of his adult life in the church. He attended regularly on Sunday. And he arrived early enough each week to spend time around the coffee pot with friends, talking about the big game, making plans for a golf outing or a fishing trip. He liked going to church. It was a great place to see his friends and to make business connections. And since his wife had passed, it filled some of that time that had become empty. And every Sunday, as the hour approached for church to begin, he'd put on his deacon's badge and take his place at the door to the sanctuary, and he'd pass out the bulletins and he'd shake hands. And then when the pianist started the music, he'd dutifully close the doors to the sanctuary and he'd take his usual spot, third row down on the right side. Nobody ever took Deacon Estes' spot. Everybody knew that's where he sat. Any visitors that showed up, people would go, "Oh, I'm sorry, could you slide over a few seats? That's where Deacon Estes likes to sit." And as the pastor preached, Deacon Estes would routinely look at his watch and he'd think about the game schedule and he'd recall who was playing who and what their ranking was and what time was kickoff. And he knew that if the pastor said the final amen of the sermon at 11:40, he'd have plenty of time to make his way home to see the pregame show. One Sunday in particular, the pastor was a bit long-winded, which never, ever happens here. Why are we snickering? And as 11:40 came and went, the pastor didn't appear to be wrapping up the sermon at all. But instead, he started talking about Jesus being your personal Savior. Personal Savior, Deacon Estes muttered to himself. What does he mean by that? Isn't he everybody's Savior? And as 11:45 ticked by on Deacon Estes' watch, the pastor began to invite people to the rail to pray and to accept Jesus. And Deacon Estes thought, for crying out loud, people are actually going to the rail. This could go on for a while. By the time 11:55 ticked by, Deacon Estes had had enough. He quietly got up, made his way to the back of the church, dropped his deacon's badge in the basket, and slipped away to the parking lot to drive home to catch the pregame show, which he was sure was probably already underway. He was going to miss the best part. thanks to that long-winded pastor and those people who found it necessary to take up so much time going to the rail for whatever reason, personal savior, he muttered, that's a bunch of nonsense. And so Deacon Essie sat in church Sunday after Sunday thinking about everything except what was being preached from the Word of God. He never cracked the Bible on his own initiative. He never attended even one of the church's many classes or Bible studies. He never prayed, never entered into a relationship with Jesus at all. He looked like a Christian. He spoke Christianese like a Christian. He went to church like a Christian. But he really never put any heart, any effort, any thought into actually being a disciple of Jesus. And so sadly, on the day that Deacon Estes passed from this life, despite all the trappings of a Christian funeral and burial and the engraving of a cross on his headstone, when Deacon Estes stood before Jesus that day, Jesus sent him away saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's an interesting translation, isn't it? Because as much as we focus on the law, the commandments, which are impossible to keep, there was one way for Deacon Estes to stand in the presence of Jesus and to be invited into the kingdom of God. And he missed it. All the pregame shows couldn't get him into heaven. And so we come to the scripture reading, where Jesus, as he wraps up his talk about reaching God, is interrupted by some Pharisees. We pick it up at verse 31. Just then some Pharisees came up and said, run for your life. King Herod is on the hunt. He's out to kill you. And Jesus says, you tell that fox that I've no time for him right now. Today and tomorrow I'm busy clearing out the demons and healing the sick. The third day, I'm wrapping things up. Besides, it's not proper for a prophet to come to a bad end outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killer of prophets, abuser of the messengers of God. How often I've longed to gather your children like a hen, her brood safe under her wings. But you refused and turned away, and now it's too late. You won't see me again until the day you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of God. That's a lament that Jesus gave us, because he was so sorry that his own people, the Jews, had missed the opportunity for salvation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he laments. It's a whole nation of people who didn't know enough to approach the rail and accept him as their personal savior. An entire nation of people who, just like Deacon Estes, had better things to do than actually give themselves up in worship to their God. And so they went through all the motions. But when presented with anything of truth and substance, they rejected it, they drove it away, they killed it. An entire nation of people who, when they finally realize who Jesus is, have missed the boat and the opportunity for salvation. And I would submit to you this morning that we as a people, as a nation, are no different than Israel. And so this Lenten season, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Are we a people concerned about the clock on the wall on Sunday, blissfully ignorant of who we are in Christ? When the invitation comes to approach the rail and accept Jesus, are we instead headed for the parking lot? Are we consumed with other activities rather than focusing our attention on getting through the narrow gate that leads to God? I hope that somebody call in to find out about services. This Lenten season, I challenge you to examine your heart and really take stock of where you are with Jesus. What you do with Jesus determines where you spend eternity. You will live forever. Where will your home be? Will it be in Jerusalem? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I've longed to gather your children. Jesus was speaking to us. Because Jesus wants your home to be with him. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. Some things to think about in this Lenten season. And I hope you'll take it seriously. Never assume that you don't have to get up each and every morning and accept Jesus into your faith life once again. Because it's a constant. A constant in our lives as Christians. Now, I know our neighbors across the street would disagree with me. But the Bible's very clear. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. You can't say yes to Jesus and then go live your life in the world any way you please. You have to each and every morning claim Jesus as Lord and Savior. Proclaim it, believe it. Because the human heart is a wicked thing. Easily persuaded by the slightest breeze, the slightest new teaching out there. We need to cement ourselves in God's Word each and every day. And make sure that we're aligning our spirit with the Holy Spirit that dwells within. It's the only way to spend eternity with God is to make sure that you are relinquishing control of your life in this world and allowing Jesus to live through you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.